Good morning. The scripture reading is from Prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, and we'll be reading the first seven verses. Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah 35, beginning verse 1 through verse 7. Page 595 in this book. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes.
Well, good morning, church family and friends. I want to thank the Kessler family for allowing these beautiful flowers to be here today. They were sent with love in remembrance of our sister Karen. This passage of scripture and several others that I'll be sharing with you today speaks of the future end of a time of desolation, of the driest of times in people's lives. In those times where the skies would withhold their water, there are places in California, even in parts of Colorado, who are experiencing the driest of times still. While there are other parts of the country that it is the opposite. Sometimes a lack of water or too much still creates problems for mankind. It creates a lack of food, famine, people not able to live like they want to and need to. But this I want to touch on, our spiritual search for living water. So many times the scriptures tell us about God withholding blessings from us. And it creates a dry time in our lives. It creates the need to look inward and ask ourselves, why must this be? This is such a time in Isaiah, and it's also carried through in Jeremiah. I think in our class this morning, Jeremiah 17 and verse 13 talks about the fact that the people of God had forsaken the real source of living water. And so they were experiencing the driest of times in their lives. I want to draw your attention down to part B, and it's mentioned up here if you can see that. I may have miscalculated making it too big where you can't read it, period. It says in part B of verse 6 of Isaiah 35, water. Waters will break forth in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness is an interesting little word. It can also be translated as desert. A wilderness isn't always a place where there is a lack of vegetation. Wilderness or desert can mean a place that is not inhabited. A lonely place. It's a place that seems somewhat empty of human inhabitants. And sometimes the wilderness is a reminder of how much we need God back in our lives. And when God comes to a place, when God comes to an individual, we start to get moisture from God. We start to be filled with the living water that is God. It says, waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams are to be found in the desert. For the burning sands will turn into a pool, and the thirsty ground will turn into springs of water. Not a mirage. You know that sense when you're driving down an Arizona road or just a hot road period, and there seems to be shimmering above the road this image, and you tend to see things that are really not there because they are coming from a long way off somewhere else. It is not a mirage for God to create springs of living water for us in the driest time of our life. Very similar to the driest of times of the people of God, over and over and over again. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, grass shall become reeds and rushes, and grass and rushes only appear when there is enough water. There's a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. It's about coming back to God out of the dry times in your life. He says, and they will come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be there upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. Turn over to Isaiah 41, starting at verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the olive. And I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know and may consider and understand together that the land of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. We've all had dry times, haven't we, in our lives, spiritually speaking. I think it's the eighth chapter of Amos. It speaks of a 400-year period of dryness in the lives and the times of God's people. In verse 11 it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." Seems of late, just seems to me, that there is a famine across the entire globe. A famine for our wanting God, needing God. Wandering in a wilderness made by man, perhaps. Designed by God, perhaps. A wilderness of our own making. Or perhaps God is leading us through the wilderness so that we might discover springs of living water. That we might discover that even in the midst of the driest of times, whether it's in the entire world or just in one person's heart, they will find times of refreshment, even in the driest of places. When I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. You know, God can cause great refreshment to come into our lives at a crucial juncture in our lives. Maybe we doubt. Maybe we doubt that God is around. Maybe we doubt that God is really taking interest in us. What is man that you are mindful of him? Huh? Why would God bother? Well, God did bother. And he sent his son, who is from the source, the fount that flows from the throne of God. You read about that in Revelation 7. You read about that in Revelation 22. God can cut us off and create a dry time in your life that you might hunger for the right thing, that you might thirst for his righteousness, that you would hunger for his word. Have we stopped talking to him? Have we closed his book that we may no longer read those words of hope? Have we taken ourselves off into a desert place, in a desert time? Heart, lips cracked. You know, what does God want from us in those dry, barren places? He wants you to lift up your eyes. In that picture there, coming up from the desert, you see the hike. That could have been Pike's Peak. You don't know. I don't know where it came from. I just found it on the internet. But it's a beautiful place. And look down below here. It certainly couldn't be Colorado Springs, I don't think. But Colorado Springs is an arid area, isn't it? And it says, finding streams of living water in the driest of times in our lives. So we look for, from God, that waters would break forth out of our wilderness. In our wilderness. In our dry time. Where we doubt, where there is perhaps a lack of faith, perhaps a loss of faith. Perhaps we are like the man in Matthew chapter 9, where he comes believing and doubting all at the same time, living between the two places, living on the one side, hoping and praying that Jesus could be the answer to his dry time for his son. And yet there is this dismal outlook. Lord, I believe, but Lord, I'm struggling with things that I doubt. I'm struggling with my own fears and my own lack of faith, and I'm afraid to lose my faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Why do you think that? I think this man was in the in-between land. He was living between springs of living water and his own wilderness. Maybe when his son took ill, maybe when a crisis developed in his life, he blamed God. Do you ever get angry at God? Do you ever want to give God a good tongue lashing? Do you ever want to take your fists if you could? And God is holding out his arm saying, I'm here. I haven't moved. Why have you? And you come to God and you're angry and you're upset. And this is what you try to do. You try to pound on God. You're angry. You get it all out and you're going, God, I'm mad at you. You left me. You left me in the wilderness. You brought the dry time to my life. I lost it all. And then God looks down and he puts his arms around us to hug us as we fall exhausted into his embrace. And God says, are you done? Are you finished? I want to fill your life with hope. I want to give you back something that you've been missing. The hunger for me, and for my word, a thirst for righteousness. I never left you. I never gave you up. But you weren't looking in the right places. You decided to look over here. You decided to look over there. You stopped talking to me. You stopped reading my words. You stopped believing. Maybe that's what happened to the man in Matthew 9. Lord, I believe, but help me. I'm struggling with unbelief right now. God knows that. God understands that. That's why he sent his son. I want you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, I think. Back in those days, they collected water like we do still today. We have on farms, you have great big cisterns or places hollowed out where you can collect the rainwater if you're lucky enough to get some. They did that back then. My people have committed two sins, Jeremiah writes for God, verse 13. They've committed two evils. Number one is they've forsaken me. They've wandered away from me. They've rejected me. They've pushed me away. You know, when you stop hearing God's voice, when you stop reading the book, when you stop talking to God, faith starts to dry up, doesn't it? You know? We get hard. We get dry. We get callous. Remember one time when I was a young man, not too long ago, I wanted to go see my Auntie Sadie. My Auntie Sadie was blind. And I hadn't been to see her. You know how you get, you know, when you haven't been to see somebody you should have been to see for a long, long period of time. You start putting it off. Today's not a good day to go. Raining. Too hot. Well, not in Scotland. So finally I decided I would go see her. It was months. And I knocked the door. My Aunt Sadie was tall. She still struck an imposing pose. And she looks like that. And you're down here and she says, "Who is it?" And I says, it's me, Gordon, Maggie's boy. She slapped my face. And then she embraced me. She says, "That's for not coming to see me. And the hug, that's because you're here right now." You know, isn't that way? That's the way God is sometimes. Maybe he knocks us back, slaps our face a little bit, and then he envelops us with his great embrace to say, "But you're here now." My Aunt Sadie had always been where she was, where she lived. It was I who stayed away. "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. They've forgotten me. They've stopped talking to me. They've stopped reading my love letter to them. They have forsaken me," and God calls himself this, "the fountain of living water." He says, "You've hewn out cisterns for yourself, reservoirs." But there's a problem with the reservoir, is the reservoirs have holes. The reservoirs drain away the water as soon as it is collected. It's not really what they needed. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now I want you to fast forward to a time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You remember, and I've preached on this many, many times in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. You know, if you were thinking about a dry person, a dry life, it would have been this person. A woman. Not just any woman, a Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. We know the story. She's been married multiple times. And she has to come every day to get the water. She's going down to Jacob's well. The Lord's disciples have gone off to scour the countryside looking for something kosher. Probably. I don't know if you could find anything kosher in the land of Samaria. But anyway, Jesus is there by himself. Why does he hang around the well? You know, one of the biggest aquifers in America is the Ruby Dew. Supplies water to many, many places. Right underneath our feet. And here's Jesus. He is the great aquifer of God. This woman comes down in the hottest part of the day. She has a conversation with Jesus. He hung around so that he could meet her. He hung around so that he could end the driest period in her life. She speaks to Jesus. She's surprised. "Oh, you're a Jew. You're a man. You're talking to me, a woman. I'm a Samaritan for that. You know, what's the deal?" And then Jesus said, If you really knew the gift of God, if you understood who you're looking at, who you're talking to, who you stand before, Jesus truly is God's gift to man in the driest time of their life. She needed to drink what he promised, like she needed to take her next breath of it. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's always amazing to me that in many references of the Bible, here in chapter 4, also in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, when you go and open the first chapter of the book of Genesis, there you find the Spirit of God hovering above the deep. And the Spirit of God is always described or always comes to mind as that which is fluid, that which rushes into a person. You know, water seeks the path of least resistance. Just give God a tiny fissure in your heart and soul. Just give God a tiny little opening. And that water will find its way to your soul. It will rush in. Remember when King Saul was selected? Saul was selected to be the first king of all Israel. And how God gave him a measure of his own spirit. And it says there that the Spirit rushed upon him or into him. And it changed his life during that period of his life. He needed that Spirit. He needed the living water that is the Spirit of God, the fountain of all life. In fact, I think of Jesus, his description in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. Jesus is the water that we need to rehydrate us, spiritually speaking, to take us out of the desert, to take us out of our wilderness, that we might discover, first and foremost, a time of refreshment and restoration. And so Jesus turns around and she says, well, where do I get this living water?
I'm here.
I'm the source of this living water. It flows from the throne of God down into Christ. Remember when Jesus got the full blast of the Spirit? It happened at his baptism, that he might fulfill all righteousness. Jesus became that which is, I am the bread of life. He is the source. He is the evidence of living water that he wants to give to man. Turns around and he points to Jacob's well. He says, everyone who drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again and again and again. But he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him. What was that water? What was he talking about? He says, I will give him. He will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now let's close with John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, this is where there are multiple uses of water in great big jars. People are taking baths. People are cleansing themselves, ritually speaking. But Jesus is still thinking of the woman at the well. He is still thinking about those times, about when man forsook God, when their hunger waned and when their thirst no longer had a thirst for God. That would all change the coming of the Spirit of God down upon men, according to what the prophet Joel wrote. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, anybody thirsty? I mean, I've been using water all week. Is anybody thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. I can give you what your dried up soul really needs. I can give you hope. I can restore and refloat your faith. And if you've never had any, that faith will come when you hear my word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the words of Christ. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said, and mark my words, he said about the Spirit of God. He says, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't been to the cross. Is there somebody here this morning that wants to come out of the desert? Wants to, in the midst of your wilderness, discover living water? It's been with you all this time. Jesus can change your spiritual environment. He can refresh your soul. If you've lost it, or you're about to, or if you're dabbling in doubt, you haven't been eating enough of his word. You haven't been drinking in freely the Spirit of God. Stop trying to hold water in leaky old cisterns. You know the ideal place to store the Spirit of God, the living water, is in this. It's God's design. That's why God made us the way we are, that we might be refreshed and restored. If you're not a Christian this morning, I am calling you to the living water. I am calling you to the words of Christ. I am calling you to the great aquifer himself. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that offers you this living water, you would have asked him, and it would have been done. You want to be saved? Come to Jesus now. Repent. Confess with your own lips Jesus to be the living God, Son of the living God. Let me correct my theology there. And then be baptized for the remission of your sin. Isn't that amazing how water is it in the whole thing here? And when you are baptized in this watery grave, God, through Jesus Christ, rushes in his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that which is yet to come. You want to be restored back to God, back to the family? Come out of your wilderness. Leave the desert. Come to the living water. We'll pray. You know, you're no different than anyone else. We've all been in dry places before. Won't you come up together?
I would wield sickles brave and